1. We'll continue our study in the Gospel of St. John. Some good news in a world filled with bad news. Some certainty in the midst of uncertainty. The bad thing about the world is they're as uncertain as they ever were, but they all talk like they're certain. I'm glad I got truth this morning. We're going to talk about that. Father, thank you for your word once again. Glad we could open it. Glad we have it. Glad you said the heaven and earth will pass away, but this will never pass away. And Lord, we got an anchor of the soul right here, Lord. And Lord, I pray you bless your word to your people. May it encourage us. May it strengthen us. May it challenge us. And may we go forth and propagate what we get today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1 and verse 12. I will start in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the word, notice the capital W, and then you go back to verse 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so we know who that is. That's Jesus. And the Word, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Imagine that. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I want to talk about grace and truth today. And I want to give you a quick lesson. If you study the Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to give you a quick lesson on Bible lists. Bible lists. And here's the lesson. Never assume when studying the Bible, or anything in life for that matter, that the first in a list denotes the most important. Just because something is first on the list doesn't necessarily mean it's the most important or has the greatest emphasis. We'll have a little fellowship this afternoon. My wife cooked all day yesterday. And if I had to guess what was on the menu, knowing that the Coronas will be there, we'll probably start with olives and cheese and bread. But just because olives and cheese and bread is the first on my list, don't confuse that with that stuff being superior to what follows. You got it? You know, you go to my favorite restaurant is Longhorn. And the menu starts with what? The appetizer. Then the salads. And then the steaks. So just because the appetizer first doesn't mean it's the best. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Here's my point. Let's apply that to the Bible. I'm going to give a list. And now abideth faith, first in the list. Hope, second in the list. Charity, third in the list. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Kind of like the last is first. Sound familiar? So be careful in life or in the Bible to assume that is what's first on the list is the most important. Because that's what's being done with the new church architects when it comes to what John the Baptist said. He was full of grace and truth. And what the modernists have done in trying to justify worldly methods to win souls, watering down preaching to win souls, because after all, people don't like preaching, compromising truth to win souls and abandoning holiness to win souls under the heading of this. You ready? I'm not being mean today. I'm just trying to teach you something. Well, in John 1:14, it says he was full of grace and truth, and seeing grace is first on the list, then grace should have a heavier weight than truth. Order of importance means nothing, especially in this passage. Here's what God's getting at. Let's go there again. John 1:14. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of both of them. They're not competing in the passage. They're complementing one another in the passage. Listen, a false balance is an abomination. And I don't know if there's any more crucial balance in the Bible. I'm not down in truth and I'm not down in grace and I'm not prioritizing grace and I'm not prioritizing truth. But there's a crucial balance between grace and truth. Because if you get that balance wrong, you're going to mess it up. Let's talk a little bit about truth. There's two veins of truth. One of them, I like to say the personified word, and because I got a P, I mean, I have a letter that starts with a P for my, whatever they call that when all the letters are the same, and the paper word. The personified word. 35 years, man, that's the first. Okay, Lord, let's get back on track. You got the personified word and the paper word. Here's what Jesus said, the personified word. I am the way and the truth. I am the truth. And then he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Personified, paper. If you have no truth, let's just summarize the whole thing. If you have no truth, Jesus or the Bible, you know nothing of the grace of God. We're talking about grace and truth. So you got a personified word, you got the paper word, and then you have truth. That's what constitutes truth. And then you have grace. You don't know anything of the grace of God without Jesus Christ and his word. Because it is the paper word that manifests the personified word, that reveals Jesus Christ and his grace and how he died for our sins and was buried and rose again. The truth, the personified in the paper, unlocks the key that reveals the grace of God. You can't just fashion a God. This is what's epidemic today. You can't just fashion a God after your own imagination that's just full of grace. Of course, I believe in God and love is love. That's a big phrase today. And basically what that amounts to when someone says, well, God just got a lot of grace. A lot of weight times it amounts to this. He doesn't care what you do. He doesn't care what you believe. He doesn't care who you love. He doesn't care where you go. He doesn't care how you live. He's just full of grace. Listen, if the God that you're talking about of his grace is not in line with his word, paper, and his word personified, it's not Bible grace, and you can throw it in the trash. If you have grace without truth, it usually turns into a disgrace. When Jesus showed up on the scene, it's so neat that it says we beheld his glory. Now, it wasn't like the flannel graphs where he had a halo and everybody else was drab and he was in white. There was something inside of him. And what was it about him? Well, just read the passage. He was full of grace and truth. Now, in verse 15, there's one man that just couldn't keep it in. And I just want to focus in on something and make a point today. I think it's important. John bear witness of him and say the next word with me. John is lifting up his voice, testifying of Jesus Christ outdoors in a public place. That's the truth. Now, if we have a problem with that, then our problem is with truth. Both veins of truth. We have a problem with the personified truth, Jesus Christ, namely because we're supposed to be like Him and He's the one that ministered outdoors. And then we have a problem with the paper truth because it's all through the Bible. Now, if you're saved, a Bible believer, and you have a problem with John the Baptist here or Rob Sirk last Saturday night, you're either this, you're either a truth denier or your flesh squirms at the thought of it. If I don't think there's a greater war between the flesh and the spirit, and I don't care if you're on a street corner or in a grocery line, if you're loud, if you're soft, or if you're at work, which I'm talking about, testifying of Jesus outside the doors of the church, I'm not sure there's any greater war between the flesh and the spirit. Go to Luke 7 quick. Amazing statement. You talk about he's going to put John, this John the Baptist, this guy that's lifting up his voice, in an arena with a lot of great men. For I say unto you, verse 28, Luke 7:28, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. I wonder how much of it was based on this right here, that when he saw him, he cried and testified of Jesus publicly. I have my little street Bible here. It's been around the planet. And in the back of it, I got a good memory, but it's short. And so I've got all these notes in here and things that I need to minister to people. But in the back, I have a little list there. And on that list is 35 bullets, probably consisting of hundreds. 35 bullets consisting of men and individuals and groups who preached and ministered outdoors. And what's so ironic in the church age, if you don't just believe in Jesus, but you believe Jesus, and you literally do what the missionary said Wednesday night, go and preach, it's usually, and I've done my share of it, not as many as I should, and not as much as I should, and not as many as most, and not as much as most, it's the believers that give you the hardest time. Last week, Brother Gary's out there just holding a sign. And someone goes so far as to stop their car, get out and say, this doesn't work. Gary says, you know, he's little Gary. I think he said it worked for you. Got your attention. Too many, listen, too many measure God's will by results, which is okay. The trouble is, what constitutes results for them is unbiblical. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto and few. If the world doesn't flock to Jesus, my method must not be right. We must be like them to win them. And by the time it's all said and done, because the whole foundation is not based on the Bible, the world has won them. John the Baptist, in Matthew, the first words out of his mouth was, repent! It's kind of hard, isn't it? You know who else first words out of their mouth was repent? Jesus Christ. John 4:17. How did John do? No, don't turn there. I was just giving you the passage. I'm messing up a lot of my phrases today. How did John make out? Jesus said there's not a greater. You know where he made out? He ended up with his head in a basket. Be careful to assume, because people aren't flocking to your message, that the method must be wrong. I'll tell you how John did. He did the same as Jesus did. He got to those religious people. Those religious people said, "You won't tell us." How did Paul do? Well, he said in 2 Timothy 4, "I'm ready to be offered." Off with your head. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. I'm just trying to help me and you. 1 Corinthians 1. Take Jesus outside the church. That's their cry out there. Keep it in the church. Don't keep it in the church. If you keep it in the church, your church is going to be dead and dry. And if you keep it in the church, you're going to be dead and dry. Get out there. Get in the battle. 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They're so smart, they don't know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of, say it, preaching to save them that believe. Can I say that the result of bringing Jesus Christ and His message outside the church is the result? And you know what the result is? That's the method. You know what the result is? Pleasing God. It pleased God. That's the result I want. This doesn't work. Oh, yes, it does, ma'am. How many did you win? That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking to please God. We stand in that corner, and I'm not promoting that today. I'm just saying that's my avenue for the most part. If you got a workplace and you got people that I can't reach, man, get at it. But we said, you know, because we're so prideful. I've preached all over, and I've never seen positive response like we get in our little town right here. I'm not sure all these people, some of them be smoking or vaping or whatever, and they're, praise God, bless you, I love it, I like your sign. But just one person, I bet you it was three out of, I guess Lauren took a little hard time. She must not have been right with God yesterday. They were ribbing her a little bit. But I'm going to say 3 out of 40. You know, it wasn't their thumb they were putting up. And you know, in our pride, we don't look and say, what a blessing. The last 10 people that went by, beeped a horn, thumbs up, God bless you. What's wrong with them? I said, we need to make a new rule. From now on, every thumbs up counts as 4. And every thumbs down or other finger up counts as 1. And we'll keep score. And every week we win. And you know what the best win is? It pleases God. It pleased God. It doesn't work. Does pleasing God work? It works for me. It works for me. Listen. If bodies and baptisms are a measure of success, in 2021, we're all in trouble. I don't care if your church is a theme park. You just open up this and profess some truths that are in this book, those people that you thought were seekers, they'll be protesting in front of your church. But the difference is, if your result is just to please God and keep the church what the church is supposed to be, and the propagation of the gospel what the propagation of the gospel is supposed to be, and not to mix them, by the time it's all said and done, if we both get protested, at least we still have a church. Keep the church. The church, and go ye like John the Baptist and preach. And you know what it'll do? It'll bring this result. It pleased God. John 1, verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received. You know He's full of? He's full of grace and truth. When Jesus Christ came to earth, when the Word of God was personified, man got to see with his own eyes firsthand God's whole package. All the grace, all the truth was embodied in Jesus Christ. Now, we haven't seen Him with our eyes, but we have a record. And we can receive it. Look what it says there. The last little phrase there in that verse 16. And grace for grace. Now talk about dealing with people. You know what we need? Grace is something that you don't deserve that you get. We need grace to have grace. I need grace for grace. Because frankly, it's much easier to just rip these God rejectors and help them get off the edge of hell. God, I need grace for grace. I need grace for grace with my family. I need grace for grace with my church. I need grace for grace with the heathen. Verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, I know, I want you to notice, I'm just trying to teach you the Bible here. The goal of the Holy Spirit is not pitting grace against truth. It's not prioritizing grace over truth. It's not even comparing grace with truth. If there's any pitting or comparing or prioritizing, it's this. Grace and truth together against the law of Moses. That's what it is. We'll start with truth. Verse 17, the law was given by Moses. But, see the contrast? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? But, now the other side of the grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the personification of truth. He is God's truth in a person. Not just in a person, but He is the truth. Isn't that weird? You imagine your college professor getting up there and saying, I am truth. How can truth be a person? Isn't truth usually like a concept or words or the facts of nature, and it's either something's either true or false? Well, if you look back at verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. There's your truth. Jesus is the Word of God, and the Word of God is true. But here's the second element of the truth. So Jesus in person is the Word, and Jesus on paper is the Word. So the Word of God becomes a person. And then He leaves and He sends a comforter to lead and to guide into all truth. He inspires men to write a book, and His truth is given in that book. And that book, this is heavy class, is the Bible. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The words. Well, whenever it says the word, that means Jesus. No, no. The words of the Lord are pure words. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and 2 Cor 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Cor 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians 11. Now, you remember what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? Those men, they saw Jesus transfigured, saw Moses and Elijah. That's what makes me believe we'll have identities in heaven. Talking with Jesus. And They heard a voice. And Peter's going to summarize that event in verse 19 when he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do..." Let's back up a little minute. Verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we had made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That's the event he's talking about. "For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I have well pleased,' and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." And look what he says in verse 19. But we got something better. He said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." Look at verse 20. What's he talking about? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. "But if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them." Here's the point. If your personified word, Jesus Christ, is not founded in the paper word, he's another Jesus. Don't let the name fool you. Any Jesus that's not founded on the written word, you can discount that Jesus. If the teacher trying to convey Jesus to you is attempting to tell you that Jesus had a mother who was a perpetual virgin, her name was Mary, in spite of the Bible, well, first of all, that would be a sin because she was a married woman. In spite of the Bible listing Jesus' brothers by name and his sisters not by name, there were at least seven in that family. That's another Jesus run from the teacher. And don't be afraid of it. If the Jesus that the teacher is attempting to convey makes the mother of Jesus a mediatrix that answers prayer and goes between and intercedes on behalf, when the Bible, the printed word said, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, discount that as another Jesus. If Jesus that the preacher is preaching about, you're not going to hear this preaching today, and I don't like doing it. I mean, if you're stiff, what's the world thinking of this? You're so newsed out, man. You're so tired. You don't want to offend nobody. Your head will never end up in a basket. I don't want to be mean, but we need truth. If the Jesus a preacher is portraying is the brother of Satan, who directed an angel named Moroni to scribe some golden tablets and leave them in a hill in Palmyra, New York in 1880-something. It's not this Jesus. What makes you think you're right and everybody else is wrong? This! He's right! And where I don't line up with this, we're wrong! Don't get me wrong, it's a free country. I think you can choose another Jesus. I think you have a right to do that. You just can't choose the consequences. If your Jesus is just another good prophet, while at the same time saying there is no God but Allah and Muhammad his prophet, it's another Jesus. Not to be feared, not to be mentioned, not to be followed. But for the Bible believer, I didn't say Baptist, did I? For the Bible believer, the Bible is the final absolute authority for all matters of faith and practice. You can bank your soul on it. Yes. And if it's good enough for dying, it's good enough for living. That's right. That's good, preacher. If it's good enough for heaven, it's good enough for church. It's not the traditions and the writings of the church fathers that are the embodiment of truth. They may contain some, but where they drift off, throw them out, stick with the Bible. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. And if we ever need grace and truth in history, it's now. The church is the pillar and ground of truth, but the church is not truth. The church has been assigned by God to convey truth, to teach truth, to preach truth, to expound truth, and to propagate truth, but it's not the truth. The personified word is the truth, and the written word is the truth. Thy word is truth without error. Every word of God is pure. Now, you can believe what you want. But there is a remnant in this country and around this world that actually believes what the Bible said, not only about Jesus, but about itself. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Some people still believe that. And if the Bible is true about what it says about itself, then somewhere on the planet, we can put our hands on it. We can trust it. We can hold it. We can see it. We can read it. The inerrant, inspired, incredible, indestructible, incomprehensible truth that God intended us to have. And I believe I got it right in this King James Bible right here. You can believe what you want. I don't believe it's pieces of some shredded papyrus that they got a little bit of that they found in a damp cave. I don't believe it's 5,000 pieces of extant that's existing manuscripts somewhere that somebody... I don't believe it's 10 different Greek texts which all claim to be the original that no one has! It's not a commentary. Someone said, I believe the originals are true. Let me tell you what 95% of the churches in America, and I'm talking about evangelical churches and Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches and Methodist churches. This is their statement of faith. I took it off the internet this morning. Look it up for yourself. I'm just trying to teach you something, you see. I'm telling you, don't believe everything you hear. Some of you believe what you hear from the world. How am I going to get the truth of God to you? Listen to the statement. We believe that the Bible is divine revelation and the inspired word of God, inerrant, in the original manuscripts. Now, let me give you two problems. We're in first grade Sunday school here. Let me give you two problems here. Bible is from the word biblos, which means book. The Bible is a book consisting of 66 books. Got it? Bible, book, containing 66 books. Never were all those originals, what Isaiah said came out of his mouth, it was recorded. What Jeremiah said came out of his mouth, was recorded. What Moses said came out of his mouth. This guy, the first guy that wrote it down, that's the original. That's what we believe it is. Never were all those originals composed and compiled into one book. Don't say we believe the Bible, yada, yada, yada. Just say we believe these manuscripts that were shredded off. And here's the second part. No one has the originals. No one has seen the originals. No one has touched the originals that live on this planet today. No one's ever read them. You have copies of copies of copies. But listen to the statement of faith. We believe that the Bible is divine revelation and the inspired word of God inerrant in the original manuscripts. Well, my first thought is, how can you say that when you don't have them? You're reading what you believe has error, looking back and saying, oh yeah, there must be something that doesn't have error. But listen to what it says. Remember, you can't touch it. You don't have it. It's teaching is the final authority for all Christian life in matters of faith and practice. Your final authority is something that we can't see, we can't read, we can't touch, we don't have. And even if you did, it's not in your native tongue. You don't speak that language. But there's one book consisting of 66 books that changed this world. It's a book that broke Rome's stronghold in the Dark Ages. It's the same book that we hold today that sparked worldwide revivals. The world has seen nothing like it since. It's a book that saw more souls saved than any other version, all of them put together. It's the book used by Spurgeon, Moody, Sam Jones, Whitfield, Wesley, and others. And anytime they departed from it, it was just manifesting their old nature. No, Lester Roloff said, he said, we don't need to rewrite the Bible. We need to reread the Bible. Now, if you want to get some power with God and man, don't go back to the Greek and Hebrew preachers. Oh, you nothing drier than a radio preacher. Now, this word ministers back in the original actually means like explosion. By the time the guy gets done, all he did was couldn't preach the fuzz off of a ginger snap. All he did was just keep giving you definitions of words in another language that you don't speak.
Yep.
Oh, wow. Good word, brother. And that's why they need a crock band.
Yep.
To woo you. Because there ain't nothing coming from the pulpit. My older kids, in their 30s now, they had Awana. And they had catechism in Awana. I'd probably get my two older ones to quote it right out. Which Bible is the Word of God? The King James Bible is the Word of God. How many books in the King James Bible? 66 books in the King James Bible. How many testaments in the King James Bible? 2 testaments in the King James Bible. What are the names of the testaments in the King James Bible? The Old Testament, New Testament, the King James Bible. Whoo! How many books in the Old Testament? 39 books in the Old Testament. How many books in the New Testament? 27 books. What are you saying? I'm saying, I believe that God keeps His promises and it's somewhere. And I know what you can think. Well, aren't you sort of elevating English? What about the Spanish? Well, let me ask you this. If you believe in the thing that you say you believe in that you don't have, but it's in those original languages, right? Greek and Hebrew. What about the Spanish then? So just let's be consistent. Don't condemn me for saying, well, you're elevating something, leaving everybody else out. So are you. I believe I got it. Listen, I came from a place that said, you little peons can't understand this. Truth that has been field-tested tough. That civilized nations, be it the jungles of Africa or a city mission in Chicago. And after you get saved by saving grace through this truth, life is just getting started. Because along with the truth on how to come to God through Jesus Christ is the truth of how to raise a family, is the truth of how to love your wife, is the truth of how to submit to your husband, is the truth of how to propagate the gospel. Truth worth declaring. Now, I know some of you believe what I just said. Some of you don't. It's okay. Here's the question. What have you done with it in the last 168 hours? Would your life say amen to what you and I believe? Brother Knox was invited to preach at a King James Bible conference. They picked him to be last. And guys got up there and, you know, all the things we teach on manuscript evidence and the superiority and the promises in the Bible. And he got up there and this was his sermon. At the judgment seat of Christ, it won't matter which version of the Bible you disobeyed. He was never invited back. Man, don't hoot and holler if you haven't read it. if you haven't studied it, if you haven't adored it, if you haven't propagated it. Listen, this is our only hope for this nation. It's no time to cower. It's time to preach. If you look out on the marquee, the sign out in front of our church, it'll say this: Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you'll find rest for your souls. Unfortunately, when we chose that verse as our name of our church and marquee, that little second half has come back to haunt me sometimes. But they said, we will not walk therein. I like the old English. Someone said, I don't understand the old English. Bring your report card. Bring your high school transcript. Bring your college transcript, and we'll compare it with mine. Now, most guys that would be saying what I'm saying would be bragging how much smarter I am than you. But I'm just trying to take away your excuses to show you how much dumber I am than you. And I've been preaching it and expounding it and sending missionaries to the field and developing pastors for 35 years. Don't say I can't understand. You don't want to understand it. And then for sure don't get up there and say, my country, 'tis of thee. I don't understand thee. Sweet of thee, thee I sing. You go ask anybody, anywhere. And Jason Lodice will buy you breakfast if I'm wrong. And say, give me one commandment. And I'll bet you his breakfast money that they'll say, thou shalt not kill. Psalm 56, and then we'll be done. Early, early. Not even a third of you that'll take in the game tonight. I'm not against the game. I'm just sad about people being more enamored by the game. I call it the take a pen, rob a bank philosophy. That's a philosophy. Brother, but you're robbing banks. Well, you took that pen. Well, you do this so we can do anything. Does it enamor you? Psalm 56. Then we'll be done. Verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, I love this, for God is for me. What? Look at this. In God will I praise his word. In another place he says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. How in the world could he say, I've magnified the word above his name? Because this is where his name is revealed according to his will. Let's stand. Jason's going to come and lead us in beautiful words. I hope we've renewed your appreciation for the word of God.